I'm so thankful that the Lord is near this morning. Will you pray with me as we continue our worship? God, thank you that you are a God who is present with us. And Lord, I sense your presence here with us now. So I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your living word. May your spirit come and fill our hearts. Lord, may we hear you and respond to your word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we get to be here this morning with one another and with you. We're grateful that you are our God and that we are your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we, in this ordinary time season that has stretched now since Pentecost, way back in June, in the church calendar, time is a little different. So we've been living out ordinary time, which is green. So we got some green represented in the room today. And over the summer, we were in the book of Matthew, studying I Was Hungry and I Was Thirsty, Jesus said. And now we've moved into kind of a new little series here in the fall. Jan kicked it off last week, and we're in the book of Exodus for much of the rest of ordinary time up until Advent. Well, Christ the King and then Advent. So we get to be here camped out in Exodus and a few other Old Testament books. And last week, Jan told us the story. We listened to the story of the Israelites going through the sea and how God split the waters and they went through it. And so a few things have happened now in the story to, I want to catch you up on to where we are today coming at it. So last week, Israelites went through the sea. The chariots and the soldiers of Egypt's army were washed away as the waters came back. And so the Israelites were freed from their slavery in Egypt. Passing through the waters, success. So they traveled for a few days there and then became thirsty, came upon some water, but the water was bitter. Ugh, no one wants to drink bitter water. So they complained about it a little bit. And then Moses cried out to God and was like, help, please. And God showed Moses how to make this bitter water sweet. And so the people drank and were satisfied. Then they came to the oasis of Elim. Shout out to, we're in Elim Church right now, which their little mission tag, whatever that you want to call it, I don't know, thing, is an oasis in the city. Yeah, so they're reaching back to these Old Testament roots here. So the people come to this oasis in Elim, and which had 12 springs and 70 palm trees, it says in Exodus. And they camped there near the water for a while in this oasis. Then in their second month out of Egypt, about 6 weeks in, the people set out again and they come to this desert. And so this is where we pick up the story for today in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, which you heard, and I'm going to refresh for you a little bit just in case, you know, it's a long story. So here they are in the desert, and Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 says this, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire community to death.'" Whoa, drama, drama, drama. Talk about grumbling. "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt," they say. That's a pretty big if only. But the people are hungry, right? And most likely they're feeling a little anxious. So who's to blame for these present hungry circumstances? Certainly Moses and Aaron are to blame, our leaders, because otherwise they'd be back in Egypt sitting around big, some literal translations say flesh pots. We'd be sitting around flesh pots, these pots of meat. Gross. We'll stick with pots of meat. Eating all the bread they liked if it weren't for Moses and Aaron bringing them out into this desert of all places. But then it's like, wait, really? The place of abuse and heavy-handed oppression, that's an odd, odd thing how the Israelites' memory here only mentions meat and bread and none of the abuse and oppression. a little bit of the like selective hearing, selective memory maybe thing going on. Or on the other hand, maybe it's not so odd. The effects of fear and anxiety can profoundly warp our perceptions about what is and what has been. The Israelites' distorted memories of Egypt here leave out the oppression, yet the frantic policies and the endless production that they experienced under Pharaoh had steeped the entire social environment of the Israelites in restless anxiety. So perhaps it's not so odd that they respond first with this anxiety, because they've been steeped in it for generations. Their grumbling response to Moses and Aaron seems a natural outcome of such anxiety and fear, generation after generation, but in some cruel way, it's also deceived them into thinking that they'd be better off dead than out in the desert with Moses and Aaron and this new God who comes in the cloud and with fire. Now, this morning, we have not been freshly delivered out of slavery in Egypt from an anxious Pharaoh. And I want to be clear that the differences between us this morning and the Israelites in the story are very immense. Like, they're so immense, the differences. So I don't want to, like, do parallel comparisons here because it's not. That's not the same. However, and in our own time in society, I think we, too, see frantic policies and endless production, busyness, the pursuit of more that never stops and never rests. We too can be caught up in the restless anxiety of producing more and more, of working harder, of achieving more, and it's like the list never ends. And when we become steeped in this environment, it affects us. We begin to maybe not see so straight as the anxiety warps our perceptions about what is and what has been. We're perhaps tempted to establish surplus for ourselves, like Pharaoh did in Egypt, to develop this zone of self-sufficiency where we can sustain ourselves and do more to secure ourselves. Anxiety can cause us to grab on and hoard things. Here's a little bitty baby example. When I was a little girl, I used to hide candy under my bed. I was anxious to ensure that I would be supplied with my sugary sweets whenever I wanted, and I wanted them to last as long as possible. I was like a weird child that made things last like way too long. I think I'll eat like a half of this gummy bear on the bus, and then I'll save the other half of the gummy bear on the bus for the ride home tomorrow because I want to make sure I like have something sweet tomorrow. I was really weird. Okay, anyway, I wanted them to last as long as possible, and I was concerned that, like, who knew when I'd get candy again? Who knew when that would happen? And I didn't want to share it with my brothers, three brothers. No way am I sharing that candy. It is going under the bed, hidden. Better not get under there. Or even my friends, really. I didn't really want to share my candy with them either. Just not mention what's under the bed. And I was concerned with not having enough as a little person. I was really concerned about that. And I wanted to be self-sufficient with my candy. So I hoarded it. I was a little candy hoarder. Little Laurie Anderson. Let me tell you, I had candy under my bed for years. Like, years, really long time. My mom, she would tell you stories. Anyway, there, tucked away under my bed was my reliable candy supply, hard and dusty and no good to anybody, me included. Actually, in fact, as we're speaking about Mexico, I went on a Mexico mission trip when I was a teenager, and they had this really yummy gum, and it like, when you squished it, it was like juicy inside, kind of like a gusher, you know? And it was like the thing to buy for all of us teenagers in Mexico, so we bought like tons of this gum and brought it home. And I did not share my gum with anybody, and I didn't even eat very much of it because I was like saving it for under my bed for when I would want it. And oh, that gum got so hard and nasty, and nobody got to enjoy it. I didn't even get to enjoy it. I have pictures, I have like memories of this really bright pink gum. just getting old under my bed. Anyway, wow, there must be a better way. Are you with me? Surely I was not created to be a candy hoarder, okay? Surely God had not delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt only to starve them to death in the desert. Surely not. There has to be a better way. So let's go back to the story and see. How does God respond to the Israelites' anxious grumbling and sincere hunger here in our story? So verse 4, we pick it up again. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is right after, like, we were eating all of the meat pots that we wanted, and we had all the bread that we wanted. And the Lord says to Moses, he says this, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether or not they will follow my instructions. But on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? They're like, it's not us. Moses says again, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And in verse 13, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was this layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Wow. What is God's response to the Israelites in their hunger and in their anxiety? I want to draw two things to our attention this morning about what God's response was to the Israelites. And the first is this, that God hears his people's grumbling. He hears them. And he graciously provides meat and bread. It's just right away. And I think it's repeated three times in this chapter 16. Meat to eat in the evening and bread to eat in the morning. Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. It's repeated three times. And I think it sounds a lot like the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and morning the second day. So it goes on. I think we're being encouraged to remember here, as Moses writes this story for the Israelites, that this God is the God of creation. This is the God of creation, and he is a God who provides. What is your need? Ask. Do ask. You see, Pharaoh's empire was one of oppression and fear of scarcity, like little Laura, like that scarcity. Oh, there's never going to be enough. I'm never going to have enough. And so I have to, like, grab hold and hold on tight. And that's what Pharaoh's empire was like. And it caused this anxious production system to be in place. But let me tell you, in God's kingdom, hunger is satisfied. Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. This became the Israelites' experience over the next 40 years. We learn at the end of chapter 16 that the Israelites received manna for the next 40 years. Daily God provided them with manna to eat. And this would become the Israelites' testimony of God's gracious provision in the wilderness. We're still telling this story. We're still hearing the testimony of the Israelites of the way that God graciously provided for them. And I wonder today, and I've been pondering this for myself, what is our testimony of bread in the wilderness? What is our story of God's gracious provision? What's your story of God's gracious provision? And have you told it lately? I thought it was just a couple things. One little piece of bread for me is music by Sarah Groves. It's like, a little bit of bread. It's centering prayer with Kim. It's studying Esther this summer with Ryla and Anna. It's praying the divine hours around the table with the leadership team. It's receiving lettuce from the Norman's garden one summer when I was like broke and needed food to bring to church, actually. It's these little stories and perhaps big stories of God's gracious provision right when we need it. You know, it's Julie coming to Abbey Way right when she did and interning with us. What's your story of God's gracious provision? It's important for us to remember these stories and to tell them out loud to each other. So tell one out loud, okay? Perhaps to a child, perhaps to me. But you can't all tell me, so find somebody else too, because I can't hear all of them, but I want to hear some. All right, moving on. The second thing to pay attention to, the first thing to pay attention to that God hears, and God is a God of who has created all and provides for all. The second thing I think we need to pay attention to in this response from God was new to me, brand new from Exodus 16. I was surprised to learn that God responded to the people with gifts, both material, the meat and the bread, and spiritual. And here's where it happened. God instructed the people to gather as much manna each day as they needed, and then on the sixth day to gather twice as much as they would need. Why? Why are they gathering twice as much the sixth day? Well, it was so that they would be able to rest then on the seventh day. No need to gather on the seventh day. It's going to be a day to rest. God gives the people bread and rest. And this all happens before the Ten Commandments. That hasn't happened yet. No Ten Commandments. We're getting there in a couple weeks, so come back, because I'm preaching on the Ten Commandments in a couple weeks. It's going to be good and different, maybe, than all of our misconceptions about the Ten Commandments. Anyway, this all happens before the Ten Commandments, where I would typically think to look for this Sabbath instruction. But no, right from the start, as God delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt, both daily bread and weekly rest become the rhythms of divine provision. Manna and Sabbath rest become these reliable constants amidst their wilderness wandering. Biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann, who is just so great, he helps us to understand and draw out the context for us here. And he says this: there had been no Sabbath rest in Egypt, no work stoppage. No work stoppage for Pharaoh, who worked day and night to stay atop the pyramid. There had been no work stoppage for the slaves because they had to gather straw during their time off. No work stoppage for anybody in the entire Egyptian system because frantic productivity drove the entire system. But with God, that entire system of anxious production is nullified. With God, there are now limits to how much and how long one works. Sabbath is given. A day of rest is given. A pause that breaks that cycle of production. And those who participate in it then also break that cycle of anxiety. Limits are a gift. Who knew? They don't always feel like a gift. How willing are you to live with your limits? How willing are we to live with our limits? I don't always like so much to admit to myself or to others that I have limits. I like to think a lot of the time that I can do it all. And my unrealistic list of tasks to do in a day, you would think would like tip me off that it's like too much. Can't do that. And I repeatedly discover it like day after day when I can't get it all done, and then I'm disappointed because I'm like in denial that I have some limits, and that's okay. So you'd think that Sabbath, a day of rest that God wants us to take, we would be like, oh, yes, please. Yes, please. Yet for me, and perhaps for you, obedience and willingness to enter this rest that God invites us into can be really hard. Self-sufficiency runs deep, doesn't it? That productive anxiety holds on tight. But God shows us another way. God shows us a better way. The practice and the discipline of Sabbath rest rewires us from the busyness and that constant productivity that we've been told or modeled or said to ourselves is the best and the only way to live. But God says here, as he's working out this new relationship with his people, that it's time to stop. It's okay to stop. In fact, stop. Take a rest. Church, take a whole day to rest this week. I give you permission, as if permission from God weren't enough. We have limits, and it doesn't matter if it's this day or a different day. But we are people who have been given this gift of bread and rest. We have a God who lets us rest. In our story for today, there is this holy reordering going on. God and the Israelites are growing in their relationship with one another, and it's new, and they're trying to figure each other out. And God makes himself known in this story in Exodus 16 as a trustworthy provider and a God who lets them rest. Together, the people are beginning to experience a reordering of values and assumptions, which will encompass the whole of their life together with God. Bob reminded me recently that the way that God heals in our lives is always integrated. It's always this integrated healing. He cares not only about like this piece or that part of our lives, but he cares about the whole of us. And I think this story of God providing manna and Sabbath in the wilderness to the Israelites is an example of that, that God cares about them body and soul and mind. He provides food and rest and reassurance to minister to the whole of who they are. At twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Here's the reassurance. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. At the end of this chapter, God instructs Moses to save a little bit of manna and put it in a jar, so that generations to come would be able to see the bread that the Lord gave to the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. So save some here in this jar. And so, a story that began with Israel's distorted memories of Egypt ends with a very different kind of memory. These like genuine memories of God's gracious provision of bread to them in the desert. Illusions of Egypt are replaced with memories of God's gracious provision. They are a people fed by a loving God. Today, may we be encouraged to trust God's gracious provision. He hears you. He knows that which you hunger for. And may we also today obey God's gracious instruction. Stop. Rest. We lean not on the hollow hope of our own self-sufficiency, our own hoarding of the candy under the bed. Instead, we lean on the living hope that is Jesus Christ our Lord. His resources are not scarce, nor is his power constrained by the obstacles that to us seem insurmountable, or the lists that seem unending. Just maybe today there is a better way. A way in which we're not alone. A way that is safe a way in which we are provided for, a way that makes us free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to you with our hungers and our needs, some small and some quite big. And we pray today, Lord, you are life. Make us alive. You are all powerful. Make us strong. You are love, Lord. Enlighten our hearts with your love this day. We pray in Jesus' name.